I'm glad that you're back here this evening. You see what a little bit of a reminder might do? I closed the service this morning by reminding everyone of the fact that we have services, and yes, we have them every week, but sometimes things come up and things happen, but maybe we need a reminder that, hey, these things can wait, or maybe they don't need to get done today. But nevertheless, as a reminder, we all came back. Did you notice the songs that we just sang? Do you remember the list of the songs? Oh, some people do. Y'all got a better memory than I do. I got the list in front of me. Now, we need to be reminded to lift him up. We need to be reminded to hold to God's unchanging hand. Know that we can't literally hold his hand, but to remain in his word, to stay connected to God. And we need to be reminded that it pays to serve Jesus every day. You know, we as a nation have recently involved ourselves in a memorial of the independence of our nation. It's a memorial from the independence from a nation from the tyranny and the unrepresented rule of Great Britain. And it's often been said correctly that he who forgets the past is doomed to repeat it. Think about a life for just a minute that you couldn't remember the pain something caused. I'll guarantee you there's times when the kettle is boiling that I reach for it and I realize, wait a minute, I got to put the top on it and then grab the handle or put something on the handle so that it doesn't burn me. You know why? Well, because I got reminded of it one too many times. I grabbed it. So we need to remember. God understands the need for man to be reminded. You know, some people are blessed with a memory that is just astounding to me. I was telling someone this morning about, we called my father-in-law one night about 11 o'clock or so, and we just happened to be looking into something in the Bible and called him and said, have you gone to bed yet? And he said, we just laid down. And well, we got a question for you. And we called out a passage and he began to quote it. And I go, how did he do that? Well, he had that ability. But we still need to be reminded. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we see that God has reminded us that he has reminded us. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there in Rome, he was talking about the Old Testament, the things that were written, that we would know that God's plan was being carried out down through time. And he said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God knew that we needed reminding. The first part of 1 Corinthians 10, don't turn there. A good portion of Hebrews 11, and don't turn there right now, because we can read those on our own. But many other New Testament passages are provided by the Spirit as he gave the word to penmen, so that those that live in later generations could be reminded of God's dealing with man and why he dealt so with man. Why he gave them his plan for the salvation of souls. So we should appreciate those things which have been done for us. And we should never forget that all blessings come from God, including reminders. You know, when we were children, we were oftentimes reminded to pick up our toys. I was reminded one time not to leave that bicycle, just jump off of it. You know how boys do. We ride on a bicycle, jump off of it and leave it. Run in the house and get a biscuit or whatever the case may be. I only had to be reminded of that one time because then I was charged with repairing the bicycle that my father backed over because I left it behind the truck. His exact words ring in my ear this day. Don't cry. It's your own fault. I have reminded you to don't leave your bicycle in the drive. We should appreciate reminders. And God has given them to us. And everything that God gives us is good. James 1:17 tells us this. And as we look at this general epistle penned by James, the brother of the Lord, we see that he has told us this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has not changed. You think about time and all of the reminders that God has given man. And down through the ages, some of those reminders have changed because the law changed. But that was in accordance to the plan. God hasn't changed. The plan was formulated before he said, let there be light. And the plan remained the same. And the reminders he gave for the people were in the time frame in which they lived, the law under which they were under, so that they would know and be reminded that to serve God is a good thing. These good gifts from God include the privilege and the opportunity to gather here this evening. I don't think that a Christian should have to be reminded to gather for worship. I don't think that a Christian should have to be reminded to serve God. I don't think that a Christian, a faithful Christian, should need to be reminded to give properly. I don't think that a rationally thinking, faithful member of the body of Christ needs to be reminded who they serve. Now let's get to the text and the sermon. The text is found in Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Please mark Joshua. I'm going to use several passages from Joshua 3 and 4 as we continue through. But Joshua chapter 3, verse 7 beginning, reading through verse 13. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. If I remember correctly, before I continue reading, that even when Moses was here, there's some people of Israel had to be reminded that God put Moses in that position. And these people were going to need to be reminded that God selected Joshua to continue on after Moses passed from this life. And verse 8 says, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. And it goes without mentioning all the other ites that were there as well. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, one of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. We're going to see that there were additional things that Joshua would show the people that God had given for a reminder. But we see from this particular passage and this text that during Joshua's time as the physical leader of Israel, God determined to show Israel that he was with Joshua and therefore was with them, that he helped them. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 14, notice what it said following chapter 3. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. What did he do? God reminded them of who he had chosen. And there was a great deal that needed to be accomplished by the nation of Israel as they were about to cross over into the land of promise. Yes, it was a land of milk and honey. A land that was rich, a land that was bountiful, a land which they had not been allowed to enter into for 40 years because of the negativity that was sowed among the congregation by the spies that said, no, this is too hard. That 40-year reminder cost all of the ones of 20 years of age and older their lives, including Moses, Aaron, Miriam, all except for Joshua and Caleb. In Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we'll see that they needed to make some preparation. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Here's the deal. Here's a reminder. There's going to be an event that is going to occur, and you need to be ready. In other words, you can't start gathering up your stuff and packing it into bundles and putting it on your beast and all of these things when you see the ark pass by. How do we equate that to today? You know, if a trumpet sounds right now, and the dead in Christ, along with Christ, coming to meet those that are his, and those who are changed because they are children of God and faithful, and rise to meet them in the air, will anybody have time to prepare? That's why we have a reminder now. They needed to make preparation. We need to make preparation. Now as we go over to Exodus chapter 19 verses 10 through 14, we see that God was about to give Moses the law. And there was preparation required for this. They needed to be reminded. And Moses was told by the Lord what to tell them and what they should do about it and what they should not do. That's why we have the Word of God, to tell us what to do and what not to do and the consequences of doing what we're not to do. We'll see that all in these four verses here. Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 10. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Preparation, you see. And be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. He even gave the time frame here, didn't he? The third day. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves. He's reminding them that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. They began to make preparation. We're going to see additional preparation as we return back to Joshua, this time to chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Remember, in our text, we read about them preparing to cross over the Jordan. Now they have crossed over the Jordan, as we pick up in verse 11 of chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. Lost my place here. Verse 12. We're going to read through 13. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. What were the commandments of God? Go and take the land. Yes, I'm going to give you this land, but I don't give you this land without some preparation on your part. How do we apply this today? Let's draw the parallel. I'm going to give you an eternity with me. But you can't wait till the last minute to get started. You got to make some preparation. You got to work. You got to strive for it. And these people, this tribe of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh, they had stayed on the other side of the Jordan. But what was the deal? You go help your brethren. You go over and you be ready. And you fight if necessary. You go to war. You do what you need to do to take this land. You know, we need to learn to be prepared before we start. I think I mentioned this recently. I'm sure I did. But I'm going to remind you of it. I have a project. And it's upstairs. And I go downstairs and I grab a tool. And then I get upstairs and I do what little I can with that tool. And I say, oh, I need another tool. And I go back downstairs. And I pick up another tool and I go back up. I'm not smart enough to realize and understand that if I do this 6 times, I'll be too tired to finish the project. Why don't I just get a bag and get all the tools that I need and bring them up there? That's called preparation. We need to make preparation. And sometimes we need to be reminded of preparation. Why did I bring that up? Because I've done that on about 6 or 8 occasions. I know I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm going to make it. We need to be prepared before we start. What does 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tell us? I want you to turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. You know, people are going to have questions about it. They're going to see us and they're going to recognize that we're not the same as everybody out there in the world. If they don't, shame on us, right? But they're going to see that there's a difference. And somebody along the way is going to say, what makes you different than everybody else? Or, hey, I know you go to church services. I got a Bible question for you. Peter tells us how to handle this. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart. Give him a special place in your mind. Fill it full of the Word of God. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's preparation. No, we can't anticipate all the questions. Well, you folks ask some questions sometimes in Bible class, and I don't know how to answer them because I don't have the recall that I would love to have. But we need to do everything that we can to be prepared. Israel needed to be prepared because they had a great job to do to receive that which God had promised them. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, Jesus warned of the cost of discipleship. He spoke of the preparation required that they might remain committed, that they might be continually dedicated to see the project to its end. You know, when you stop and think about it, our life is a project. And yes, we're going to have stairs to run. We're going to have tools to use. And we're going to have to take these things and use them properly and as directed by the Word of God, so that we might be committed to God. You know, we made a commitment to God when we obeyed the gospel. And what was that commitment? Till death do us part. And I know you might not have said those words when you obeyed the gospel, but when a person obeys the gospel, that's exactly what they're saying. Yes, our physical bodies will no longer serve the Lord, but by then, hopefully, we have been reminded enough and helped remind other people that we've been faithful to the Lord and we have seen the end of our journey. Let's get back to Jesus in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? I know for about 2 years, and I know in 2 years I could have built a fence. But for 2 years, we passed by a new development. And I guess they had the option to put up their fence if they wanted it. And you saw this little section. And this little section turned gray before the next little section came up. And then you see a few more poles. Eventually, and I am so thankful for this because it looks so much better, this fence was completed. And it's stained. And the guy keeps the grass trimmed outside of it. But what happened? He said, I'm going to build a fence. And it's this long. And I need this many poles. And he went and bought that many poles. And then he looked at Lowe's bill and go, oh, I don't know if I can do the rest of this right now. We've got to count the cost and make preparation. These people needed to count the cost and make preparation. There were going to be battles and difficulties while taking the land. In Joshua chapter 3, back to chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, there were going to be a lot of difficulties. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby shall ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. He was with them. He was helping them, but they needed to do their part. As we see in verses 11 through 17, the miracle of the crossing of Jordan was the indicator that God, another indicator, another reminder that God was with them. Again, Joshua chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. Jumping down to verse 15, and they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, or city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people were passed clean over Jordan. And people say, is that a miracle? Absolutely. You stop and think about it. This is a different generation of people that saw the Red Sea parted. But it's a miracle, nonetheless. The river was above its banks. And the Lord said, walk across the river. And what did they say? No, I can't swim. Or no, it's too deep. Or the water's cold. No, they walked. If the Lord were to say to you today, jump through that hole in the wall, what are we to do? Jump. He'll make a hole. That's where faith comes in. And that's part of our preparation. But after the crossing of the Jordan River, God commanded that a memorial be made to recall the great thing that he had done for Israel. Oh, now we're getting to the point. We're getting to the reminder that remains. Have you ever been to Washington, D.C.? We had the opportunity in, was it 2001? Yeah, 9/11. Just before, 1 month before, we saw the Twin Towers. And that wasn't Washington, D.C., that was New York. But we went to Washington, D.C. nonetheless. I was trying to get the time frame right. And we went to Washington, D.C., and we saw some things. We saw some things that were absolutely amazing. They were memorials. Why? So we wouldn't forget. People say, what's that big, long, tall, pointed thing right there? Oh, that's the George Washington Monument. Why? He was our first president. Lincoln's Memorial. All of these things. The memorials are made to recall something, to remind us of something. I know you've been to a graveyard. What do you see out there? Tombstones. Why are tombstones there? So people won't forget. Reminders, they're important. And now, let's go back to Joshua, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And we'll see what happened when these people passed over. I know I'm reading some passages a second time, but you need to be reminded why God did these things. And it came to pass, when the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every man a tribe, and command them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, the children of Israel. By the way, that's 12 stones. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask your fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. As long as that law stood, God provided for them a memorial so that they would realize and understand the great power of God, the great benefit of serving God, and of being a child of God. And the children of Israel, in verse 8, did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them in the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark, the covenant, stood, and they are there unto this day. The writing provides this for us as a memorial. You know, it's an interesting thing. It only takes one generation to become ignorant of the past. I was livid when I found out that people were tearing down monuments. And not every monument represents a good thing. There were some things that were absolutely horrific in our past. And they tore down monuments. And what happens? Well, in a generation or so, people are going to forget about what happened in the past. And what are they going to do? They're going to make the same mistakes all over again. That's why we need to be reminded. Memorials also help to bring to remembrance and educate us. In verse 20 in chapter 4, you'll see this. Back in Joshua, chapter 4, verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What meaneth these stones? There it is. It helps us to remember. And he said, Your children will know this because the stones are there to remind them of the power of God. This is not the first time that God has utilized such a thing. In Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, we're very familiar with the term Passover. And people use it now as if it were just something that happened. But this was a very monumental event in the life of Israel. Israel had been in Egypt for a number of years. And the Egyptians had subjected them to bondage. And on this 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, God reminded them what to do. He told them what to do, and they were reminded what to do so that they would not suffer the loss of their firstborn. It says, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of man and of beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. What were they to do? They were to make a sacrifice. And they were to take the blood of that sacrifice and put it on hyssop and put it on the doorpost and put it on the lintel. And then when the destroyer came through the houses with the blood, not a soul passed from this life. Years later, this is a very, very important part of Judaism. the Feast of the Passover. It's one of the three times in a year when all of the males had to go to Jerusalem to worship, to present themselves before God. And so it helps us to remember. This morning as we gather, and this evening when we finish the sermon, or after the invitation, we will participate, or those who have not yet participated will do so, around the table to remember the death of our Lord and Savior. And as you turn to Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 19, we shall see this. We oftentimes read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following, but there are multiple places where this account is put forth. And this is when Jesus was here and when he instituted the supper. And the words that are printed on the front of the table here are the words of Jesus Christ as he presented this memorial feast to them, helping them to understand that this was going to be a reminder. They needed to be reminded. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." Now, before we go any further, I want to point out that he was sitting in front of them in flesh and blood. They knew that the bread that had been baked, the unleavened bread, had been prepared, was not his actual body. I don't know where people get that teaching. Maybe because of misapplication of this passage. But it stands in representation of his body so that we will be reminded. And what are his next words? Yes, you guessed it. "This do in remembrance of me." It's a reminder. It's a memorial feast. I had someone ask me before I finished reading the passage, had someone ask me one time, "Y'all do that every Sunday?" I said, "Absolutely. Why do y'all do it every Sunday?" I said, "Because every week has a first day. And upon the first day of the week, we are together to break bread, to remember the death of Christ." Maybe that person thought I was crazy. Maybe that person thought I had the attention span of a goldfish. I don't know. But they thought it was ridiculous that I needed to be reminded every week. You know what? I've never forgotten. From the first time that I was told what this represents, I've never forgotten it. But oh, I look forward on a weekly basis to come and gather around the table. To remember. As we continue reading, we see in verse 20 of Luke 22, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" There he cleared up all the confusion there, didn't he? He didn't say, "This is my blood." He said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." And of course, we are to do so in remembrance of him. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. You know what? I bet everybody in this room ought to be able to quote this. Why? Because it's the primary one that is used. And you go to many congregations of the Lord's church, and what will be read? You guessed it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. This is the Lord's Supper in the New Testament times. As the church met, the Apostle Paul directed to write and instruct the brethren in Corinth about the proper application of the supper. You see, they had defamed it. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" What was he saying? He's saying, "Brethren, this is to remind you of the sacrifice of the Lord. That which he willingly gave when he died on Calvary. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Friends, that is a reminder. A perpetual reminder of a couple of things. Number one, that Jesus Christ came and willingly died upon Calvary's cross. Willingly gave his body to be broken. Not his bones, because the Bible clearly teaches not a bone of him shall be broken. But he willingly gave his body to be broken as a sacrifice. He willingly allowed his blood to be shed, and we know that life is in the blood, and when his blood flowed out from him, he died. But notice the last words of verse 26 here. That's another reminder. And that's one that we should never forget. When we meet around the table, we need to not only remember that Jesus Christ came and he died, that Jesus Christ sacrificed or allowed himself to be sacrificed on Calvary's cross, but we also, that the promise is that he will come back. Not to set up a kingdom. Well, that was done 2,000 years ago. He's going to come to receive those that are his. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. There's so many people today that are ignorant of the past. And as such, they make similar mistakes that the people of old made. But we have reminders that we are to stay in the Word of God, that we are to continue in the Word of God, because we love God. We want to serve Him. We want to do His will. I want to leave you with this thought as we conclude our discussion on needing to be reminded. The Spirit had the psalmist in Psalms 103, verse 2, write the words that we will look at here in just a moment. And we will see what these mean. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul. What does that mean? That means to bow before him in thankfulness and gratitude. He has provided us all the reminders that we need. Jerry oftentimes mentions the weather, the beautiful weather, the creation. And it's good, because without that reminder, some people might not think that God is. Matter of fact, some people have tried to conjure up other ways in which that all came to be. But we should be thankful for that. We should be thankful for our opportunity to worship Him, to serve Him, bow before Him in thankfulness and gratitude. And the next words in Psalms 103, verse 2, and forget not all his benefits. Friends, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. He has provided the means whereby we can faithfully serve him, do his will, and he's provided us a book full of reminders. We shouldn't be as children. Need to be reminded to pick up our clothes, to put away stuff, to do things. And it's good to be reminded of the past, to be reminded of things that happened before, positive and negative. Things that happened before is positive. We enjoy that bowl of ice cream because we've had ice cream before and it was good. Or in my case, chocolate, or chocolate ice cream. That's okay. But we also remember the negative things, the things that hurt us, the things that harm us. And that's a good thing, to be reminded of these things. But even if we've heard it over and over and over again, we should never allow ourselves to become forgetful. This is several years ago, contemplating what to do next in a class setting, someone suggested a particular book of the Bible, and one of the ladies spoke up and said, no, we've already studied that. At that very moment, I resolved that we were going to study that. You know why? Because I'll guarantee you that in studying a book of the Bible, pick one. If you can quote it, we'll use that one. You're going to learn something. You're going to be reminded of God's love. of the precious price that was paid so that you have the opportunity to have your soul washed clean. And on top of all that, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 clearly says that we need to be reminded. As the Apostle Paul was writing to his protege, as directed by the Spirit, he said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That, my friends, is how the church remains strong. That, my friends, is how the church remains viable. That's how the souls are reached. Because one man knows the truth, preaches it, and teaches it to people. And those people learn the truth. And together they study. And they reason together out of the scriptures. They all become stronger. And then one of those men goes out and he preaches and teaches. And he reaches several people. And you see how it spreads out. And yes, we even need to be reminded of the Lord's invitation. I know. You'll say, you know what? You do that every time. You know what? It's needed every time. You say, but I've already done that. Can you give the plan of salvation? Can you recount the scriptures that go along with that plan of salvation? Have you participated in that plan of salvation? Let me run over it one more time because we need to be reminded. And then after I conclude, you'll have the opportunity to participate in it if it is your desire. One must hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 asks the question, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You see, heard and hear several times there. It is absolutely necessary that people hear the truth. Why? So that they might believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is," speaking of Christ being the Son of God, "and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I think sometimes Christians need to be reminded that our service to him is diligent, not the reasonable service that a lot of people think. God determines what's reasonable. But we need to be reminded of that. Not only do we need to be reminded to hear, believe, but we also need to be reminded to repent. And sometimes the best way is to show people. What did Saul do just after his conversion? He showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. We must also confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16. He was asking the disciples what men said. And he said, "Whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see where this all culminates and comes together. One must be baptized into Christ. Ananias was sent to ask Saul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." There are many passages that teach also that we must remain faithful unto death. The Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the latter part of it says to a whole congregation, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That's a reminder that we all need. Now, what about an erring Christian? This is one who has obeyed the gospel, but hasn't heeded the reminders from God's word or from faithful brethren that they need to remain faithful. God has provided the means whereby they can come back to him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Our song of invitation is one that we've used oftentimes and it's an important one. It is 360 in our book. My stubborn will hath yielded. Yield your will to His word this day. I hope that at the conclusion of all things, or even at the conclusion of your life, when, like the rich man, you come to yourself or awake in torments, that that's not when you're reminded that you should have obeyed the gospel. Are you subject to the invitation? Now's the time, and here is the place. Let us stand, let us sing.